Welcome to the homily studio for the great feast of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, which is Sunday, 24th of May, this coming Sunday. The purpose of homily studio is to help us to prepare, especially those who are preaching, but many others listen to homily studio as well in many different parts of the world. So it's not just in Aotearoa and across the ditch in Australia, where John Kinder is. John, you're with us again.
Good day, John O'Connor.
Now, John Kinder's been on so many times, and every time his introduction is slightly different. So what have you prepared as an introduction sentence today?
I haven't prepared anything, John. I'm just living splendid retirement, that's all.
Oh, it's
And
splendid.
happy to share it with everyone.
Oh, no, you had splendid retirement a few weeks ago. There has to be a different adjective.
Yeah, no, this is actually exciting retirement now. Exciting. So, dear people, I'm a Palmerston North boy, born in Invercargill, raised in Palmerston North, and spent my life in Western Australia, and speaking to you from Perth. Lovely to be here.
And in Palmerston North, where Teresa is, and we're just talking about Teresa and John Kinder's mother, Margaret, knowing each other from Mass. It's a small world.
It sure is. Kia ora koutou, Teresa Edwards Tokoingwa. I'm here in Palmerston North, living a wonderfully splendid working life in the Diocese of Palmerston North, working in the education sector with our schools. So it's lovely to be here.
Well, splendid's the adjective of the day. Jolving, tell us about your splendid existence.
Oh, yes, I think I have something new to share. Kia ora koutou. My name is Jelvin, and I recently became a wife. So
Whoa,
I got married.
Congratulations.
Wow. Congratulations.
Thank you.
So he's a lucky
something
man.
New to share. Well, he is, he's a my partner for, well, I don't know, ages.
Yeah.
So, Holy Spirit was working.
Whoa.
So we, yeah.
Now, what is your husband's name?
Brian.
Now, does Brian listen to the homily studio?
I make him listen to it.
Brian, hello. Look, if you'd just told us, Jolveen, we could have brought Brian on for an interview to check if he was suitable. But you've gone ahead, and I'm sure it's going to work.
Too
so we're
late.
too late. We're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. The wonderful Feast of Pentecost. We celebrate it every year, and with these feasts, of course, we think, oh yeah, Pentecost Sunday, and it comes and it goes. Maybe it doesn't make any difference. Well, let's do our best in this conversation to make sure that this year the Feast of Pentecost does make the difference for us that it did to those first disciples of Jesus. As we pray in the entrance antiphon for this feast, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Alleluia. The love of God. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Alleluia.
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 Okay. Over to you, Teresa, Jolveen, John.
Well, when from a school perspective, when the Feast of Pentecost came around, there was always great excitement in the school community, and all the different classes would have a parent who made a cake, and we'd come together for a beautiful celebration and singing, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So we'd come together for that. We'd cut cake, and we would feel as if our hope had been renewed and we were on the business of mission. And so whenever we come to that, I have very, very fond memories of that time in the liturgical year in our schools, a time of real renewal and a time of encouragement about having gifts to serve the common good in our community, and being really excited about our gifts and the sharing of those gifts.
Wonderful.
So that's what I've been thinking about. Yeah, I've been thinking about that.
Beat that, okay. Jolveen.
Yeah, no, I couldn't. But I'll probably talk about the gospel as my reflection, but happy birthday to the church first. And in the gospel, I was reflecting on this. Jesus said to the fearful disciples, "Peace be with you." And he didn't only say that once, but he said it twice. So I reflect on what peace means for us in today's context. How can we say peace be with you when, everyone has their own struggle? We still have wars, we still have a suffering. Some are experiencing grief due to a loss of a loved one. So what does peace mean to us in this world? And the gospel tells us that when Jesus first said, "Peace be with you," to the apostles, they rejoiced. I think that's one of the ways to encounter peace is to let Jesus in our hearts and conquer that fear. And the second piece that he uttered is one of a command. Peace be with you. But he is now sending the apostles to act, to go out and do something. And that re requires action. And so for me, I was reflecting on the peace that means conquering my fear and trusting in Jesus, but also bringing that peace out into the world wherever I go, whatever way, in whatever way, and however I can do it. And that second reading actually may, if I could carry on, is talking about the spiritual gifts, so the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's where I thought, oh, maybe we should look at the gifts that we have from the Holy Spirit and bring that gift to be to bring peace to the world. So I'll stop there.
Great shopping.
Gosh, what a wonderful start. Well, look, I'd just like to pick up on what both Teresa and Gelvina have said, because the first reading in all those languages, all those people, this is the first reading is a reading no one ever wants to do, isn't it? Because you have to know how to say Parthians and Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and all that kind of stuff. And before I retired, I was a language teacher here at in Perth. I taught Italian. And I've always loved this first reading here because of the emphasis on language. And when I understood that this event of Pentecost is the kind of, how should you say, it's the conclusion or the completion of the Tower of Babel story, right? So Tower of Babel, in the Old Testament, all human beings spoke the same language, but they became arrogant and they thought that they could get to heaven by themselves. They're going to build a tower, no help from God, don't need that. And God, to punish them for their pride and put them in their place, came down and they woke up in the morning and they spoke different languages. So it sounds like languages are a bad thing, or, multilingualism was a bad thing, punishment. But here in Pentecost, that gets kind of undone. But what happens is that the whole world doesn't go back to speaking the same language again, like before Babel, but the apostles go out there and speak, and everybody can understand them in their own language. My translation says, how does it happen? Well, these men are speaking of Galileans. How does it happen that each of us hears them in our own native language? And it just like you were saying, Teresa, this is the day. It's a day like for the church. It's like the epiphany, when the three wise men came. It's that where Jesus is revealing himself not just to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. It happened at the epiphany, and here it is happening here. So God can speak in any human language, to any ethnic group, to any culture, anywhere. And it seems like nothing has to happen for that to happen. We don't have to change our language or culture to hear God. God's speaking. We might change afterwards. But to hear the word of God, we are as we are, and God can speak to us as we are, where we are, how we are.
As we are, where we are, how we are, God is speaking. This, I think, is the key of Pentecost. And as I mentioned at the beginning, Pentecost comes every year and then it goes, and and we might dress up in red or whatever we do in our community celebrating. All of it's good, all of it's good. But how easy it is to miss the point, and that is where we are, how we are, who we are. Christ is present with us, and our ability to hear that voice is what unites us, not our all being, to pick up the image from Paul in 1 Corinthians, not all being arms or all being legs. You can imagine if you saw a whole field of body parts thinking, well, look, we have to decide which body part is the right body part. So, oh, we like the arm, it can you do lots of things. Okay, you all have to be arms. But the point that Paul is making, just as a human body, though it is made up of many parts, is a single unit. Because all these parts, though many, make one body, so it is with Christ. See, when we look about our, around our world, certainly, but let's go to where we expect much more of ourselves, in the church, in a parish community. The divisions are not okay. The differences are beautiful, are wonderful. So we don't all have to say the same thing in the same way. We think of differences and approaches. We were chatting for a moment or two before we began about the ways in which we celebrate liturgy. So we don't all have to celebrate liturgy in exactly the same way. It is the same mass we celebrate. But when I'm saying my way is right and your way is wrong and you have to do it my way, that's the disunity. I think there is a move in the church that I notice, and it's particularly, oh, I don't know how specific I'm willing to be here, but I'll just say it and I can get either crucified for it or deleted it. But it is strong, it seems to me, among many young Catholic males and those who want to support them. So there may be many old, this is the way, do it this way and not that way. Who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong, who's good, who's bad. This is not unity. This is a struggling towards a uniformity that's actually not the intention of God. But our difference is great. There are many rooms in the house of God. So as a starting point, I just want to say that.
Yeah, I'll pick up from that, John. And in the second reading, Saint Paul says we are as a body is one, though it has many parts. I think of our church as a community. Like in a parish, we are a community. In Greek, we call it koinonia. So koinonia, yeah. And it has a profound meaning than just gathering of people. When you say the unity in diversity, I must say. So koinonia is a community that is sharing that has a shared intimacy, where we all worship and we serve and support each other. So it's really lovely to see the diversity in every parish. Like in my parish, it's very diverse and most probably everywhere in Auckland. But when we go to Mass, when we celebrate the Eucharist, you can see the unity. Even though there is a different culture or a different language being spoken or being sung, but we know we all worship together because our shared intimacy as a community. So yeah, that's a lovely point, John.
Used the word intimacy, Gelvine, and that brings me to the gospel that you mentioned before when Jesus came and said, "Peace be with you." And then, after he said, "Peace be with you," twice, he breathed on the apostles. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it's this most gentle gesture, just a puff of air, just a breath. That's all it was. And receive the Holy Spirit. You know, we're used to the first reading. There's this powerful wind and this hurricane come through the house, and it's all very dramatic, tongues of fire. But it's only wind, it's just air. And the gospel is so beautiful. He breathed on them, you know, sort of puff, puff. And it's like, I'm thinking that since Holy Week and the resurrection, I feel like our focus has been on on Jesus and on the humanity of Jesus, you know, suffered and crucified and rose from the dead and rose to heaven in his body. So, you know, Jesus, the second person, human as well as divine. Now, with Pentecost, we're taken into a different dimension of God, where God is simply a puff of wind. It's as gentle as that. It's as gentle as that. Like the presence of God comes to me, sure,
Totally.
through the physicality of Jesus and all that happened. But the Spirit comes to me through a puff of air.
Can I pick up that, John, and take it back to the beginning of today's gospel reading? Now, note also there are vigil readings for Pentecost, which some parishes may use, but they all say the same things. But the John chapter 20 begins, "In the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were closed in the room where the disciples were for fear of the Jews," for fear. So the reason that they were together was not that they were primarily seeking God. They were together because of their, let's use a synonym, their vulnerability, their uncertainty, their weakness, their frailty, their lack of confidence. That's what brought them together. And in a way, that's what brings us together every time we celebrate the Eucharist, and not our, "Well, we're on this march together. We've got the right direction. Here we are. We're in the right church." And that's about as far as you can get from where the disciples were. They were gathered together with the doors closed for fear. They were scared. And Jesus came among them and said, "What are you doing in here? All scared. You should be up." No, he didn't. "Just peace be with you." Again, John, it's that gentleness. He breathed on them gently, "Peace be with you." And he said to them again, "Peace be with you." The repetition, "Peace be with you." And he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the power that they then have, that we see in the next verses after today's gospel, the power that's so contagious and transformative for others who hear them speaking each in their own language, is not their own power. It's not their own, "We worked hard to get this perfect mode of evangelization going." They were together because of their vulnerability. The Spirit of God came among them, said, "Peace be with you," breathed on them, and they were changed. They were transformed.
And then I suppose, because I'm sort of practical, trying to be practical, and the way that I think about my faith, our faith, is that that was an example to us that when we are in the world, we're of the world, and in a way, that's our model, that's our way of being, to come into wherever we are with whoever we are. And to be that peace, not to be and we won't always be going into peaceful situations, but that's the model that we've been given. And you know, in my work with very, very busy principals, we begin our time together. If I'm doing if I'm you know, running a workshop or whatever, in moments of deep silence, so that it's very Ignatian, I suppose, the way that so that people, busy people, have the opportunity to just rest in the spirit, and then we begin the conversation is then so much richer when we've invited the Holy Spirit into our place and space.
Indeed.
But coming in that I love that. In a way, I wish that was something that we, I don't know, felt confident we could say when we met a group of people, peace be with you, instead of
Oh,
hi.
right.
But it's about the way you say it, isn't it, I suppose.
Well, look, Teresa, you're right on it there, because another problem with these feasts like Pentecost is we remember them as historical events rather than present encounters. So, yes, Pentecost did happen back then, 2,000 years ago in that room, but today it happens. In fact, if it doesn't happen today, for me, I'm not particularly interested. Like, I'm interested in history, but it doesn't change my life. But if the Spirit breathes on me and says peace to me, if I experience that and see the others in the room and the community and the parish, friends and enemies, I've nearly said anemones, but they're different, aren't they? They're flowers. So my friends and I can't even say it now. The people I like and people I don't like. If I see them receive the Holy Spirit too, and if I know that, how can I hold the grudge against them? Because Pentecost is a present event if we express our vulnerability and call on God.
And it's an event that happens every day. And I suppose when I was thinking about what would I like to be hearing at 7:30 Mass on Sunday, I'd like to be encouraged. I'd like for the person who is delivering the homily to say, "This is where I see the Spirit working in this place." To actually acknowledge and encourage and keep encouraging us to use our gifts, to bring the Spirit to life.
Indeed. Well, I think we're nearly on time. We need a take home. What would you say? What would you say as a take home? What one point would you like people to remember from this conversation?
I was going to say the peace be with you, because wasn't that the first thing that Pope Leo said when he came out on the balcony?
And the first thing that John Paul said when he came out on the balcony, same thing, I think, John, and the first words of Jesus after the resurrection.
Right, well, I can do better than that.
Go for it.
Well, I can't. No, well, something you just said, Teresa, I'm going to go to the Psalm 103, and the first verse has this line, "How many are your works, O Lord?" In other words, my starting place, sure, I've come full of questions and frustrations and disappointments, but actually, before I even start thinking anything, God's happening. He's at work. He's done stuff. So let's start by looking at what God is doing.
Wow.
I
And us.
have probably given away my take home early on, but I was listening to this podcast, a series of podcasts called Detachment. And one of the sessions that I listened to was about how can we maintain our peace? And this person said we need to look at our hearts, like who or what owns our heart. And as Saint Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so that's probably the first thing that we need to look at. How can we find peace within us? And then how can we go and bring that peace of Christ into the world?
Beautiful. I think for me, it's about recognizing the Pentecost moments, especially when you find yourself saying or doing things that are more generous than perhaps what you would normally be, or more courageous than what you'd planned, and really recognizing the Spirit at work in those day-to-day interactions, and being encouraged by that, and noticing what happens when the Spirit is at work.
Indeed. Well.
Well, my take home is a little different. It's the prayer with which I will conclude our conversation. It is the sequence. And many of the great feasts of the church have a sequence, a hymn, a reflection, we could call it a poem, which is placed between the second reading and the gospel. And the sequence for Pentecost is the beautiful hymn Veni Sancte Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, Lord of life, it begins. Let's pray this. And now, if you're listening, and for us here, ideally this might be sung in your parish at that point between the second reading and the gospel. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, Lord of light, from the clear celestial height, thy pure beaming radiance give. Come, thou Father of the poor. Come with treasures which endure, come thou light of all that live. Thou of all consolers best, thou the soul's delightful guest, dost refreshing peace bestow. Thou in toil art comfort sweet, pleasant coolness in the heat, solace in the midst of woe. Light immortal, light divine, visit thou these hearts of thine, and our inmost being fill. If thou take thy grace away, nothing pure in us will stay. All our good is turned to ill. Heal our wounds, our strength renew. On our dryness pour thy dew. Wash the stains of guilt away. Bend the stubborn heart and will. Melt the frozen, warm the chill. Guide the steps that go astray. Thou on us who evermore thee confess and thee adore, with thy sevenfold gifts descend. Give us comfort when we die. Give us life with thee on high. Give us joys that never end. Amen.
Well, my take home is a little bit different, and it is the sequence for Pentecost, which is after the second reading and before the gospel. And I would encourage every parish to use it and to sing it, and to sing it to a traditional melody, like the I know that Taizé has the Vene Sancte Spiritus. It may be possible for a parish to do that. But there is a much older version of it, which can be sung, and even just to print it out, put it on the newsletter would be good, so people could take it home. If you're using an overhead, put it up there, and unaccompanied, simply invite people. There will be to sing it. There will be someone that'll be able to start. Maybe if you put the notation there too, people could join in. But I'd like to just sing the first verse, and any of you here can join in at home or wherever you're listening or driving, to the traditional melody to it. Does anyone know this? Teresa, Jelvine, John? John, you're old enough to know
I am. Thanks, John. I'm older than you. Thanks for
it.
reminding everyone. But I
So
don't
let's
think I do.
pray. Just using that sequence. We'll just do the first verse, but I really do encourage parishes to just use it, and unaccompanied is best. You might only get 4 or 5 people in a congregation of 100 singing it, but it's powerful. Holy Spirit, Lord of light, from the clear celestial height, thy pure beaming radiance give. Come, the Father of the poor. Come with treasures which endure. Come, the light of all that live. Amen.
Amen.
I didn't hear you
Amen.
singing. I didn't hear you joining in there. Do you know it, John?
No, but it's
No.
beautiful.
Gladden us with holy joys, Almighty God, and make us rejoice with devout thanksgiving, for the ascension of Christ your Son is our exaltation. And where the head has gone before in glory, the body is called to follow in hope. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.